Let me call your attention now to Exodus 12. We'll start in verse 43, read down to verse 51. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All of the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, according to your word, you will strengthen brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that there would be an unusual sense of your peace. Father, I pray that you would restore joy. I pray for those that are here and have not yet seen Christ in all of his glory. We pray that today, through an Old Testament passage, you will do that. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you were to pick up your Bible and open it up to page 1 and start reading there in Genesis chapter 1, you would find creation. After creation, you would find the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. You don't have to get very far to see Adam and Eve falling into sin. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. That's their children. It's terrible. In fact, it continues to get so bad that God sends a great flood. There you have Noah's Ark. Then you have the Tower of Babel. If you read Genesis from creation to the Tower of Babel and keep reading, you would find out that since creation, the greatest event in the Bible is found right here in this passage. We've just come off of the Exodus. We just come off the Passover when God in the final plague visited Egypt and there told the Israelites, "You can be saved if your family will slaughter a lamb, kill a lamb, and put the blood of that lamb over a doorpost. And when the angel of death comes, he will see that blood and pass over your home. And then you'll come out of Egypt." God did that. And every home that was under the blood of Christ, our Passover lamb, was spared. God brought his people out. And here you have in the Old Testament a template, an illustration of how God saves people. In fact, everybody here that's ever been saved, you were saved because your life has been put under the blood of Christ. And this passage is here to not only understand the Old Testament, this passage is here to give us the groundwork and the bedrock of our gospel found in Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection. Because our faith, let me make this the theme today. Our faith must be remembered and practiced. This little passage here is an aside. After the Passover, it's after the Exodus. As that is going on, we're pulled aside to say, your faith must be remembered and your faith must be practiced. So what I want to do is go back through it. It's not a very long passage. We'll just take a minute and do it. I'd like to go back through, point out just a couple of things that I found interesting and then let you know, let me just tell you how I'm going to interpret the passage. So it's important that we understand what is the meaning and then you make application. So I'm going to interpret the passage as a type. If you'd like to write notes, you can put it over to the side. T-Y-P-E, type. What is a type? A type is a person or a place or an event in the Old Testament that sets the pattern of salvation in Christ in the New Testament. So I'm going to read this Passover event, not only in its historical context, but pull it up and say, this is pointing as a type to Christ. And then see if we can't somehow apply the gospel to our lives. Let's go there. I'll point it out as we go along. Verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. So God is giving now a command as the people have come out of Egypt and the Passover has happened. And he says this is the statute of the Passover. What I'm getting ready to give you are instructions. Verse 43 through verse 47 are very clear instructions. You could probably delineate them if you were to go through and read the instructions. This is to be the primary event for God's people and the type that points to how God will save in Jesus. And then notice what he says in verse 43. No foreigner shall eat it. This is for God's people alone. Nobody that is not a part of God's people are included. There are those who are in, those who are out. And then notice verse 44. But as soon as he said that, there's exclusion. Here comes the inclusion. But any slave that's been bought for money may eat after you have circumcised him. In other words, there is a way to be a part of God's family without having been born a Jew. If you are some sort of backslidden Egyptian, in fact, when you read it, if somebody comes along with you, they're a sojourner, they're a traveler, they came out of Egypt with you, and they decide, down in verse 48, that they want to trust this one true God, there is a way for you to come into the family through the sign of the covenant. A couple of things to point out in the instructions. In verse 46, notice that it shall be eaten, this Passover meal will be eaten in one house. You don't do this by yourself. You don't get your Passover lamb and go off by yourself and your religion is nobody else's business. It's just you, between you and God. No. That sounds good to the world. It's not what the Bible teaches. That we are in all of this together. You're going to have this in one house. You will not take the flesh outside of the house. The threshold is where the blood was placed on the threshold. Don't go out from under that. You won't break any of the bones. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel will do this. Now, our type, our template comes out of the Old Testament, but points us to how we practice our religion in the New Testament. When Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, they were there during the Passover. That was done on purpose, and Jesus will appropriate the Passover event. He will say that no more Passovers. He now is the Passover lamb. And then he will take and do away with the Passover celebration. He will inaugurate what is known as the Lord's Supper. He'll give us a new covenant. And we take the template. If you've been here when we practice the Lord's Supper, we will always talk about who may take the Lord's Supper and who should not take the Lord's Supper. That it is reserved for those who are in Christ as a display that there is a difference of those who are in and those who are out. No foreigner, according to the text, but all the people are to do this all together. Those who are in Christ. In verse 48, or in faith. Verse 48, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and he wants to keep the Passover. So someone who is not a Jew is there in the congregation and he wants to keep it. It's fine, he can. He desires to do that. He sees that he's the one true God. I want to be in and not out. Then there must be a sign of the covenant. He must be circumcised. Come down to the page, verse 49. There's one law. This is interesting. This is not, be careful if you are accustomed to saying things like this. Look, this is my truth, and you have your truth. That's subjectivity. The Bible says that there is one law, one truth, one objective truth that God has given for everyone, and a way for someone who was not already a Jew to come into the family of God, God has also provided that. We know it as the gospel of Jesus. So once he gets done with the instructions, the narrator backs off in verse 50 and 51 and tells us that this is the storyline, the narration, verse 50 and 51. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. You see, this is here to tell us when God does something, our faith is to be remembered and also to be practiced. So what do we learn about our faith? Let me give you several things to consider about Christianity, about our what is our faith. If you're new, this is what we normally do. Read it, explain it, and then make some application. What do we learn about our faith? Here's the first thing. Number one, our faith is celebratory. Celebratory. We celebrate. The faith in Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection happened on a Sunday, and on Sunday we celebrate. In the text, God has delivered his people, brought them out by his mighty hand, did it through Passover when the Egyptians are broken and God's people are celebrating. Look, we understand what it means to celebrate. We look back on an event and we commemorate it. We do that with July the 4th. We do it Memorial Day. We do it with Labor Day. Even as Christians, we understand Christmas. We celebrate Christmas, the coming of Christ. We understand it at Easter. At Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. But not only the big events, our faith is a faith that celebrates every single Sunday. Our faith is a Sunday faith, not a Saturday faith. Saturday, Jesus is dead. Sunday, God raised him from the dead. And we gather together on the Lord's Day to celebrate. That's why we sing together and clap together. That's why people raise their hands. That's why you say amen. That's why we greet one another. We have people standing out to greet to say, hey, this is something good to be at. That's why in your community group, it's about once a month. Some of you do this once a month and eat together. A lot of people show up for that one. You eat together. It's just breakfast Sunday. That's why we hug one another. It's why we encourage one another. Why? Because on Sunday, the Lord's Day, God raised him from the dead and declared, you are forgiven. You know what I celebrate on Sundays? I celebrate that I've been reconciled to God, not because of anything I've done, but because of what God has done for me in Christ on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That I've been reconciled to God, that I can be reconciled to you, that God can mend relationships, broken relationships, destroyed marriages. We are a people who celebrate what God can do. If God will raise Jesus from the dead, he will certainly bring reconciliation to you. Not only that, we celebrate forgiveness. We celebrate what God has done for us in Christ on the cross. Because of Jesus dying on the cross, taking the wrath of God away, I do not stand under the judgment of God. Jesus took the judgment for me as my substitute. Instead, what I receive is the full affection and love of God and forgiveness. That your sins are forgiven. Some of you are world-class sinners. I mean, you're sure enough sinners. Like, if I knew all the sins you committed, I'd be embarrassed. If you knew all the sins I committed, you wouldn't be so nice to me. But you know what we do with our sins? We take them to the cross, and there they've been nailed to the cross, and Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for my sin, and I have been forgiven, and so have you. And we celebrate that. And we come together, and not only that, if you've been forgiven, you then are able to forgive other people. Sunday makes it so that I can walk in and know that I am forgiven by God through the grace he's given, and then I extend forgiveness to those who have sinned against me. You know what Sunday does for me? Man, Sunday reminds me we have a hope to celebrate. When I think about the resurrection of Jesus on a Sunday, God raised him from the dead on a Sunday, and it gives me great hope. Listen, y'all pray for me. Thursday, I'm going to get on an airplane and fly to El Paso, Texas, to preach the funeral. Remember Sebastian Trotter and his wife, Stephanie? Their two children, seven-year-old Sebastian and three-year-old Charlotte, they were ripped out of their arms in that flood in New Mexico. Their children were killed. And I'm going to have to go and preach that funeral on Friday. And you think, what do you say? If I didn't have a Sunday, like if it was Saturday, I don't have a Saturday, Jesus. I have a Sunday one that I can stand with clear conviction and truth and hold up the hope of the gospel because of Sunday, you see. Our faith is a celebratory faith that I can point people to eternity. Some of you are walking through more than you ever thought you'd have to bear. It's just as hard as you could come up with, and nobody seems to understand, and that is here for a reason. Why? Paul tells us that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. That's our faith. Our faith is celebratory. Let me give you something else. It's not just celebratory. That's the first point. I need to keep going. Here's the second point. I got seven of these. Connie's in Mississippi, so y'all get all seven. She was here, probably be five, but she's not, so the chain is off. So here it is, number two. Our faith is not only celebratory, our faith is exclusive. Exclusive. I mean, you heard the language, didn't you? Verse 43, right off the bat, no foreigner may partake. Come down to verse 45, no foreigner. I mean, two times. You have here, and I will get to the good part, but the bad part is there are those who are in and those who are out. When you think about the word grace, grace can be understood in two ways, and it should be. There is common grace. You understand common grace? Common grace is the grace that God gives to everybody on planet Earth. Everybody here, if you got up this morning and you got up in time, you saw the sun come up, and if you were a saved person, you might have said, man, that's a beautiful sunrise. And if you were a lost person and you saw the sunrise, you might have said, it's a beautiful sunrise. The sunrise was given to lost people and saved people. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. There are some good blessings that God just gives everybody. We all get them. Then there's specific grace. Specific grace is different than common grace. Common is for everybody. Specific grace is that grace God gives to you when you turn from your sin and by faith you trust Christ died for you. There are those who are in and those who are out. What does the Bible teach? There are those who are sheep and some are goats. There are those who are lost and others that are found. There are some who are blind and then God brings some to sight. There are those who are dead in sin and others made alive. There are those right now living under the condemnation of God and others who have put their faith in Jesus and are called children of God. And the Bible presents only one way to go from being condemned to being a child of God. It is through the blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus. We are not universalist. We do not believe everyone will be saved. However, we do believe you can be saved. That's my third point. Let me give a third point. Our faith is celebratory. Our faith is exclusive. Number three, our faith is available. That it is available for you. If you've heard this and you've been convicted and you want to be saved, let me show where I get that. In verse 44, you have a hint of it in verse 44. So we were told no foreigner in verse 43. Verse 44, we're told, well, a slave, if he's circumcised, he can be saved. And then full display in verse 48. Can you believe verse 48? Like I've been studying, I came up on it, it's like, man, I mean, that's really good. Let me read it to you, verse 48. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and he wants to keep the Passover, so he's been there, he's like, that's the one true God. I want to be a part of that. If he wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised then he may come near and keep it. And look at the rest of that sentence. And he shall be as a native of the land. You hadn't gotten into the promised land yet, but you don't have to be born a Jew to be a native of the land. Here is the very first picture we see that God is not saving people based on ethnicity or background or nationality. That you can come and put your faith in this one true God and be saved based on what God has given us in the Passover. That this faith is available. Verse 48 says, if you will come, you won't be a stranger anymore. You will be one of us. It could be some backslidden Egyptian that jumped in with the Israelites walking on the way out. He's a stranger, and yet in that throng, he decides, man, I want to be a part of that. And puts his faith in the one true God. All of this to say, look, I don't know what it could be that's keeping you from it, but I want you to hear from my mouth, God will save you. All you got to have is the desire, verse 48, the desire to be saved, that God in his goodness, because of what he has done for us in Christ, because of the life of Christ, the death of Christ to take the wrath away, the resurrection of Jesus that gives us great hope, if you will trust, God did that for you, and that's how you are saved, he will save you. Our faith is available to any of you. Let me give you a fourth thing to consider about Christianity, about our faith. Number four, our faith is covenantal. Covenantal. I couldn't come up with a better word. So if you don't know how to spell it, put covenant and then A-L at the end of it. Covenantal. Let me show you where I get that. You see the word circumcision several times in verses 44 through 48. You'll find it again if you were to go to Galatians. Paul reaches back to circumcision being the sign of the covenant. That when God called Abraham, told him he was going to make him into a great nation, and the nation of Israel, which came from Jacob, that nation, the sign would be they were circumcised. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the old covenant. Now let me just short circuit and take you to the New Testament. If circumcision was a sign of the old covenant in the Old Testament, then baptism is a sign of the new covenant in the New Testament. Let me show you where I get that. You can find it in Luke or Matthew or even Mark. When Jesus, on the night of the Passover, when he went to celebrate the last Passover and when he inaugurated the Lord's Supper, that's where we get the Lord's Supper from, the last Passover, Jesus is the hinge. And he says, remember, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Then they crucified him, buried him. God raised him from the dead before he ascends into heaven. Do you remember what he says? Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. Baptism becomes the outward sign of your conversion and your commitment to Christ. We believe in baptism here. I mean, you look at our name. Our name is not Hickory Grove Community Church. It's not Hickory Grove Family Church. It's not Hickory Grove Corner Church. It's not Hickory Grove Inspirational Church. It's Hickory Grove Baptist Church. We believe that water baptism is not a means of salvation. A thief on the cross died without being baptized. Water baptism is a means of declaration. Where do we put baptism? We believe the New Testament teaches baptism comes after conversion, not before. That if you got baptized when you were little, but there wasn't any sign of your salvation, you lived like the devil for 20 years, and God got a hold of your life, and you actually got saved, you should be baptized after that. That baptism is an act of obedience. It is a reminder of submission. It is your submitting to the Lordship of Christ. If you are an adult being baptized, maybe you got saved and you feel weird about getting up in front of everybody to be baptized, that baptism is a testimony to others. Baptism becomes a display of humility. I'm giving my life over to Christ. It is a picture of being buried with Christ, raised in newness. It is an outward outward symbol of something that has happened on the inside. We got people in this room right now that need to follow through with being baptized. We have people sitting in this room that probably were saved after you were baptized, and you need to be baptized, and it'll feel like you're being baptized again. And people say, weren't you baptized when you were seven? Yes, but it didn't take. Sometimes we need to get the order right. Sometimes maybe people here were, maybe you came from a place where you did believe the gospel, you gave your life to Jesus, you were raised in a denomination where you were baptized as an infant. Believe that the Bible teaches that believers' baptism is baptism after belief as a sign. Maybe you were raised, Catholic. Came up in a Catholic church, and there you learned that you have the grace of God and Jesus, right? But you got to also do good as well. Those two things, you might get to heaven. You just got to keep doing good. And you heard the gospel of grace here that says that Jesus Christ, only His perfect life, only His atoning death, only His resurrection, only that will save you, and you believe He did that for you, you are converted after that, you should be baptized. It is a picture of the covenant. We are a covenantal people. Our faith is covenantal. So what have we covered so far? So it's celebratory, it is exclusive, no foreigner, it is available. Hey, if you'll come, you can. Covenantal, baptism, and maybe the fifth thing I think you learn of our faith. Number five, what about our faith? Our faith is congregational. Congregational. Like, we do this together. You see it there in verse 46. Verse 46, the Lord's instructions are, when you eat the Passover, you eat it in one house. Get as many people in there. That's not enough. Come down to verse 47. Verse 47 says that all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. This is for everyone. Look, I've been convicted of this lately. I don't know why I've been thinking about it lately. That we gather together. We do things together. When we take the Lord's Supper, we don't send you out to go home and take the Lord's Supper on your own. We do that together. If you come to Christ and you want to get baptized, we don't send you home and tell you to get in a bathtub and baptize yourself. That would be weird. We do that together, congregationally. One of the things that I've been convicted of is so many people I know have joined this church and actually love Jesus, but haven't been here. Every single Christian should maintain some kind of personal Bible study, Monday through Saturday. I think you ought to be reading the Bible, spending time in prayer. That is not a substitute for worshiping the Lord in the congregation together. We aren't Christians solo, on our own. What we do Monday through Saturday gets us ready for what we do on Sunday. Personal devotion is a setup for corporate worship. That's why, for instance, I don't think it's a wise thing for churches to say they have something called an internet campus. Internet campus does not exist. We use the internet. We put our services all over everywhere we can. There'll be people watching today, and I am thankful they're watching. But we do that for those who are providentially hindered, can't get here because of health or because of travel. We do that for those who actually are looking for a church. This is a really good way. Maybe they're moving into Charlotte or they can't get here. They can find out, what's our church like? I don't know if I'm going to like those people or not. Let's watch their church. That's a good way to do it. Or for further discipleship. Maybe you can look back at all of our archives, and there we've covered the books of Genesis and Acts and Ephesians, the Gospel of John. You can go through and... Or maybe you just didn't catch it. Maybe I talked too fast on Sunday, or you want to hear that song again. All of that is there for a purpose. It is not a substitute for gathering with God's people on a Sunday. There's somebody you need to contact. Somebody you need to invite. God brings us together to establish unity. He gives us accountability. We have encouragement. Man, we stand and sing together, and I hear the congregation singing, and it encourages my soul. You are a part of a church so you can have people to care for you and take care of you, and you do the same for others, to have your soul strengthened on a Sunday, to gather in a room with other people that are not like you, maybe sing a song or two you wouldn't have sung. It is good for you to deny yourself. Coming together combats loneliness. It is a reminder we are in this together. It honors God. It builds the kingdom. There's someone you need to encourage, someone you need to pray for, someone you need to invite. Our faith is congregational. We gather together. Let me give you two more, and I'll call it from here. Two more. And they are connected. Two more, and they go together. Here they are. Number six, our faith is doctrinal. Doctrinal. There are boundaries on what we believe. When you read from verse 43 to verse 47, you have all of these instructions. And there in verse 46, listen to this instruction. I'll give you just one little piece of doctrine that you'll pull out of verse 46. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. Stay in the house. What is the doctrine we have here? To get inside the house, you passed over through the threshold where the blood of the Lamb was spread. And as long as you were in the house, you were under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. There is a doctrine of being under the blood of the Lamb. If Christ is our Passover Lamb, then what we find here is the beginnings of the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in my place at the cross. He died in my place as a substitute to take away the wrath of God. And there is a constant push in modern Christianity to do away with substitutionary atonement. Brothers and sisters, we must never do away with it, because there is the very gospel that saves us. Is Jesus dying in my place? You read the Bible, you flip through the pages, you'll see the doctrine of God, that He is holy and creative. You keep turning, you'll get to the doctrine of man, who is made in the image of God, but fallen into sin and under condemnation. You keep finding, turning, you'll find the doctrine of Christ, who lived perfectly and died for us, and God raised Him from the dead, and He is the only way men and women can be reconciled to God. Doctrine. We are a doctrinal people. We have a doctrinal faith. Let me give you one last one. Number seven, our faith is a biblical faith. It's there in verse 46. If you keep looking at it, you'll see it. The text says in verse 46, God has said to Moses, there's something here. We're not told why. We are told, you shall not break the bones of that lamb. That's an unusual thing until you keep reading the Bible and you get to Psalm 34:20, and there the psalmist reaches back to Exodus 12 and he points forward to Christ and he says, He keeps all of His bones, not one of them is broken. That passage there becomes the sounding board that points us right to Jesus on the cross. Go there in your mind to John chapter 19, when Jesus has been nailed to the cross between two thieves. The day is beginning to wane, and Pilate wants those criminals killed. So he sends his soldiers to the three crosses, and he tells them, go break their legs to hasten their death. They get there. John chapter 19, it goes like this. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. They did not break His legs. One of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows He's telling the truth, that you might believe. For this took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. What's the Scripture? That not one of His bones will be broken. Reaches back to Psalm 34, that reaches back to Exodus chapter 12, that shows us there is a continuity that runs through the Bible. There is one story that runs through the Bible. Look, there's a reason I can't preach like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or the Old Testament prophets, because God spoke directly through them. Direct revelation. There's a reason I'm not called an apostle. I don't preach like an apostle, because God spoke directly through them. The reason I preach from the book is because God has revealed Himself to us through the book, and the only authority I have is when this book is open and we're pointing to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There in the Bible, God speaks. God speaks and shows us His holiness. God speaks and shows us our sinfulness. God speaks and shows us Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. Come to Him. Know Him, love Him, and be saved by Him. With your heads bowed this morning, let's get ready to sing our final song. With your heads bowed and get ready to pray with your eyes closed even. Who do you need to pray for? Who do you need to call? Who do you need to invite? Or maybe the sermon was for you spiritually. You need to follow through with baptism. You're already saved. You need to follow through. Maybe join the church. You've been coming. You even feel like you're a member. But you need to take the next step and invest your life here spiritually at Hickory Grove. Or possibly you've been coming for some time now, and it's finally starting to click. You see, understanding the gospel, and you want to be saved. This morning, if you want to pray any of that, I'm glad for you to come forward when we sing. Maybe you want to talk to one of our pastors. It's easy to do. Just walk down the aisle. They're right here on the front pew. Glad to talk with you or pray with you. Maybe that sounds awkward to you. Maybe you are more comfortable talking after church. That's just as well. We're out in the lobby. Glad to talk with what it means. Glad to talk with you about what it means for you to give your life to Jesus. Father, thank You for Your word that is good, for Your spirit that moves, for the gospel that saves. Pray that You'd move in the hearts of Your people, calling them to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?